Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst become to me.
With open arms, praise God. have two sons. The younger told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, the great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man now became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So then the party began.
From Luke 15 this morning. I know originally it was supposed to be Ruth, but I think by this point in the week, everything that can be said about Ruth has been said about Ruth. So I'm going to share something from my heart today. Barbara Brown Taylor has been quoted as saying that human beings never behave more badly towards one another than when they believe they are protecting God. I would have to say the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day fall squarely into this category. They were super religious people, the teachers of the law of Moses, the gatekeepers and the sheriffs of God's rules. And they did not like the way that Jesus welcomed sinners and tax collectors and ate meals with them. On Wednesday, Bob Goff said that we spend our whole lives avoiding the very people Jesus was interested in engaging. So I want you to close your eyes right now and imagine someone who, if you brought that person to church, might make your members very uncomfortable. And in the next month, I challenge you to have lunch with that person or invite and welcome that person to your church or into your home, in spite of the reaction you think it might produce. I think it's what Jesus would do. In Luke 15, Jesus attempts to answer the criticism being leveled against him about who he was dining with. But rather than defending and justifying himself, he tells three versions of the same story in rapid-fire succession, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I'm going to recap those just really quickly for us this morning. Number one, the lost sheep. Jesus says, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. 99 were safe, but one was missing, lost, and in danger. And so Jesus asked a question of this farming crowd for whom this was a normal, everyday kind of thing. Sheep and agriculture, this was their deal. And so he says to them, does this life matter? This one little old sheep that is in danger, the sheep who is a target, does the shepherd care about this one? And the people of that time and culture, when Jesus asked the question, does not the shepherd leave the 99 to go after the one, would probably be thinking to themselves, no, of course not. You don't leave your whole business behind. You don't leave 99 perfectly good sheep behind in open country, the text says. That's a place where they would be in danger, to go chasing after one sheep who may already be lost to a wild predator. But, Jesus says, that's what God would do. God is the kind of loving shepherd who goes out in order to rescue that one particular sheep. Well, don't the 99 matter? Well, yes, of course they do. Of course the 99 matter. But right now, this sheep is the one whose life is in danger. And this sheep is the one who gets God's attention. This sheep matters. And when God, the good shepherd, finds that sheep, he puts him up on his shoulders joyously, takes him home unharmed, and holds a celebration. What Jesus is trying to communicate is that this is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven, where every life matters. It's like lost things being found on earth, and old things being made new, and forgotten sheep being brought into community with God and with God's people. When we are tempted to believe that some lives are worth less than others, that some people are expendable, God says, no, this one is my image bearer too, and God wants a relationship with even this one. Then Jesus tells another story about the incomprehensible love of God. Jesus says a woman had 10 coins. She lost a coin, and so Jesus asked this question. Doesn't it make sense for that lady to light a lamp, stay up all night, and sweep her house in order to find that coin? And we might say, or she could go to bed, get a good night's sleep, and then in the morning when the sun comes up and there's better light in the house, she could have breakfast and then look for it. But Jesus says, no, it's too urgent. She's going to stay up all night by the light of an oil lamp, pull everything out of the cabinets, reorganize her kitchen, and sweep the whole house until she finds one tiny coin, which we think to ourselves can't be worth all that much. But to her, it is priceless, and the situation is urgent. And when she finds it, she goes out into the streets and calls to her neighbors. It's the middle of the night, but she hollers to the neighbors saying, I found my coin, and we're having a party. Seems kind of over the top. Such extravagant love and celebration over a lost object. Perhaps. But, Jesus says, this is the kind of joy that God and God's angels experience over one sinner who repents. This is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. It's like lost things being found on earth, old things being made new, and broken people being restored to community with God and with one another. My daughter and I were driving through Krispy Kreme one afternoon a while back, and I noticed some change that someone had dropped down in that little gutter between the car door and the drive-thru window. And the dime looked okay, and the quarter was clean, but the nickel was sitting in a puddle of two-day-old coffee caked with sour milk or icing or something else that was gross. And I wasn't about to touch that one. I picked up the dime, I picked up the quarter, but I left the nickel. It was a coin of questionable value, right? Disposable, dispensable. But to the woman in the parable, who represents God, by the way, there are no throwaway coins. There are no throwaway lives. Why? Because God's love is so great for each one of us that even on the day of your biggest screw-up, according to Bob Goff, do you know what God calls you? He calls you His beloved. Like Israel's compassionate nursing mother that cannot forget the baby at her breast, God has engraved us on the palms of God's hands, Isaiah 49 tells us. And that Hebrew word literally means to carve into or inscribe. Think of it this way. It's like God's got a tattoo on the inside of God's hand with your name on it. How cool is that? Speaking of tattoos, in 2015, I spent 2 semesters at the Tennessee Prison for Women teaching redemptive songwriting classes to women who are serving 5-year, 10-year, and yes, even life sentences. And what I noticed about this amazing population of broken women, women whom the world has written off, whom the justice system is simply warehousing away from the view of most people. They're being warehoused away from the view of most people. What I notice is the amount of rich treasure and human potential that is buried there. And when Lipscomb professors like Dr. Kate Watkins go out there week after week to work with these women, they are digging for buried treasure. The title of the class I taught was called Songs of New Creation. And as the women participated in telling their stories and co-writing their songs, they themselves were becoming new, new creations. See, I believe that each one of us was created to create and blessed to be a blessing to someone else. And the women I met at the prison blessed me, ministered to me, and they wrote some amazing songs. My husband and I continue to mentor this one young woman named Sweetie, who's been out of prison for a little over a year now. And she's had some ups and downs, but we've witnessed resurrection in her life and have seen beauty rising from the ashes and light emerging from a very dark place. You see, here's the thing. God likes to use broken people, people who are at the end of themselves. God has this really unorthodox habit throughout Scripture of using broken and flawed people to accomplish God's purposes. Do you recognize that? That's really all God has ever had to work with. I mean, think about it. God used Moses, who murdered an Egyptian, to lead God's people out of Egypt. He used Rahab, a prostitute, Ruth, a widow and an immigrant, and King David, an adulterer and a murderer, to be part of the family tree of Jesus. God even used Paul, a murderer and chief of sinners, to be his chosen instrument to the Gentiles. It's crazy. But if God can use them, guess what? That's good news, because he can use us too, and he wants to use us. And God used my friend Jennifer Gray, inmate number 126744, a former illegal drug user and sexual abuse victim, to write the beautiful praise song that Sandra opened with this morning, entitled Ancient of Days. Her song got published and presented at the Zoe Conference in 2016, and now worship ministers all over the country have copies of it to sing and praise God with. And all of this happened because God pursued Jennifer like a lost treasure, a lost coin, and she responded and gave her life to him. This is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven, where all voices matter, where coins and people are not written off, where old things are made new, where lost and broken things are found and restored. I guess I could end today by retelling you the story of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as it has been come to know, but I think instead I'll tell you my personal story of being lost, of running away from perceived injustice, of feeling like I didn't belong and that my voice didn't quite matter. You see, I was raised in a very conservative branch of the Acapella Churches of Christ, which happened to believe the following things. Number one, we thought we were the only ones going to heaven. Number two, we did not worship with musical instruments, which really stunk because I loved to play guitar and write songs. And number three, women were not allowed any kind of public speaking or leadership role. We mostly had invisible behind-the-scenes roles. And so little by little, the light that I wanted to shine for Jesus was snuffed out. The not-so-subtle message I got from my church was, we can't use you. Your gifts and talents have no place here. So when I was 20 years old, I was done. Done with the legalism and the hypocrisy, the exclusivity, done with the repressive atmosphere I was experiencing at my Christian college. Now, I know our colleges have changed a lot in 25 years, and I praise God for that. I celebrate that. But in 1992, I didn't feel like I belonged. And so I thought to myself, if the church doesn't have a place for me, maybe the bars and the nightclubs of New York City will. So I left the Church of Christ in which I had been raised, dropped out of the unnamed Christian university, and transferred all my credits to the very secular Rutgers University in New Jersey. And our rundown apartment in Jersey City was a 10-minute train ride from the World Trade Center towers in Manhattan, and this was my view every day. I lived and partied in Manhattan as a curious and rebellious daughter, a singer-songwriter in an illegal sublet right outside the Holland Tunnel. Inside was a recording studio, a bunch of long-haired musicians, a bathtub in the kitchen, a bong, a couple of cats, and the occasional rat. It was so glamorous. Here's what I wanted it to look like. And there's what it really looked like. My parents feared for my soul and my bodily safety for 3 years or so while I explored an alternative side of life, studying New Age spirituality and Eastern religion with my Buddhist professor and performing in nightclubs on the Lower East Side of Manhattan, hoping to be discovered. But ultimately, this path led nowhere. My boyfriend at the time was pathologically afraid of commitment, and he used to criticize the fact that I couldn't drink as heavily as him and that I needed to work on it. Work on it, as if building up my tolerance for alcohol was some kind of a noble goal. No. I think that was probably the moment when I came to my senses. Me, the prodigal daughter, lifting her leg over the pig pen to climb out of the muck and the mire I had created for myself. There was actually a series of moments, each one punctuated by that small, nagging God voice inside my head that kept reminding me over and over, this isn't who you are. This isn't whose you are. You're my beloved. Remember? Regardless, all it took was one phone call to my father in which I said, I'm done. And just like that, he was in Jersey City the next day with a small, shiny U-Haul trailer, moving me and what was left of my worldly possessions back to Nashville, no questions asked, and at his own expense. In the same way, my elder in the Church of Christ, Daddy, came after me. The lost son's father was looking for him across the fields, scanning the horizon for any signs of life. And when he did see him returning, did he stay on the porch? What did he do? He ran in the direction of his son, and instead of rebuking him, he honored him with a ring and a robe and a real party. My offspring that was lost has come home, not to be a slave or a servant, but a son and an heir. You matter, friend. You are a beloved daughter, son, child of God. You have such value. Remember whose you are, who you are, and whose you are. What an amazing God we serve, a God who redeems our stories, a God who is always, always, always moving in the direction of us. You know, when I was a kid, I pictured the journey towards God sort of like this cosmic game of chutes and ladders, where knowing all the right answers and doing all the right things brought you 3 steps forward, and messing up or sinning slid you 5 spaces back. And in that scenario, it was always about me. It was always about what I could or couldn't do, what I should or shouldn't do in order to make my way up to God. And if that's your gospel, that earning your way into heaven thing, it doesn't sound like very good news, because we can never do enough or be perfect enough. But these parables taught me an important lesson. The main one being that it's not all about the goodness of you or me. It's about the goodness and grace and faithfulness of a God who will not let us go, who is always making his way towards us. And scripture backs this up. In the Old Testament, God seeks out Adam and Eve in the garden after they sin. They're hiding from him, but he calls out, "Where are you?" God is the one who comes down and initiates covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with David. In Exodus, God comes down and hears the cries of his people in Egypt and rescues them before giving them the law. They don't earn their way out of slavery. It's a gift. God is the one who, Emmanuel, in the flesh, comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ and pays the ransom for us, purchasing our freedom from sin and death and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Wow. God loves us this much even when we don't deserve it. And God's faithfulness is what loves us to new life. Folks, we're not going to proof text people into changing. We're going to meet them where they are and love them like God loves them and let Jesus do the changing. There's this thing called the law of karma, which is present in all those Eastern religions I studied years ago. And basically, in a nutshell, it says this, that we all get what we deserve. But you see, if we all got what we deserve, I'd still be dead in my sins in Jersey City. No, what brought me back to Christ is that his love is rooted in grace and not karma. Grace is a gift, and grace trumps karma all day long. That steadfast love, grace, and mercy of a God that will not let us go, that, my friends, is good news. Please stand with me, please, while we pray. God of the prodigal, we thank you for loving us even when we are unlovable. We thank you for your unrelenting pursuit of your people, that you are bound and determined to come for us because you want a relationship with us. We thank you for the grace and mercy and truth which came to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for creating us in your image and for redeeming us by the life and death of your Son. We believe that Jesus is coming back to make all things new and to be with us once more. And please now, Father, so fill us with your Spirit that we may all extend grace and mercy to others in the same way it has been lavished on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is the day.
Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.